Let us pray together. God, when you send out your breath, new life is created and the face of the earth is made beautiful and renewed. So today, as we hear your word, recreate our hearts so that we can play a part in restoring your creation. Amen. Today's scripture reading is the 104th Psalm. It's a psalm that extols the beauty of creation, the wonder of it, and God's joy in designing it. There is no one I know who appreciates God's creation any more than my colleague Stan Rushing. And so as I read the words of this psalm, I invite you to look at some of Stan's photographs that he has taken capturing the beauty of this world. Hear God's word for us today. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers, fire and flame your ministers. You set the earth on its foundations so that it shall never be shaken. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they flee. At the sound of your thunder, they take to flight. They rose up to the mountains and down to the valleys, to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills, giving drink to every wild animal. The wild asses quench their thirst. By the streams, the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use to bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that God planted. In them, the birds build their nests. The stork has its home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the badgers. You have made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night. When all the animals of the forest come creeping out, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. People go out to their work and to their labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Yonder is the sea, great and wide. Creeping things innumerable are there, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan that you formed to sport in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in the works. Who looks on it, on the earth, and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing, for I rejoice in the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I know plenty of people who find God most reliably in books, in buildings, and even in other people, writes Barbara Brown Taylor. I have found God in all those places too, she says, but the most reliable meeting place for me has always been the creation. I have always known where to go when my own flame is fluttering. To lie with my back flat on the fragrant ground is to receive a transfusion of that same power that makes the green blade rise. To remember that I am dirt and to dirt I will return is to be given my life back again. Where other people see acreage or timber and soil or river frontage, I see God's body. When I take a breath, she says, God's Holy Spirit enters me. I have always had a dream of creating a photo journal featuring photographs taken from that vantage point, lying down and shooting up into the limbs of trees at different times of the year. If I ever produce it, it will be called Trees Against the Sky. Wendell Berry, the Kentucky poet and farmer, writes of great trees outspreading and upright, apostles of the living light. Patient as stars, they build in air, tier after tier, a timbered choir, stout beams upholding weightless grace of song, a blessing on this place. In the same way, the writer of Psalm 104 lingers over the cedars of Lebanon. That timber was a highly prized commodity in the ancient empires. Armies from Mesopotamia would march westward and conquer cities and entire territories in order to get to the cedars near the Mediterranean coast. They would cut them down and then take them back home, the lumber back home, to construct their monumental palaces and temples. The trees once grew in dense forests on the slopes of Lebanon's mountains. But like our American chestnut trees, few of them remain today. The psalmist, however, cherishes these trees not for their lumber, but because they provide a nesting place. The cedars are literally for the birds. It's all a part of God's homemaking. The psalm opens with God creating a heavenly home, a habitat for divinity, and then in turn establishing living places for every creature. Streams and trees for the birds, mountains for the wild goats, rocks for the badgers. Even the waters have their appointed place. The lions have dens and humans have their homes. In other words, the earth is not just a habitat for humanity, but for all living creatures, a habitat for biodiversity. It's interesting, in fact, that out of 35 verses in this psalm, human beings are mentioned in only 3 of them. In other words, creation is a shared habitat, and if there is a perfection or an ideal presumed, it's the perfection of diversity. To say that another way, this psalm does not buy into that narrative that says that human beings were the last and the best creation and therefore should be able to use or abuse the planet at their will. I learned this week about something called the Encyclopedia of Life. It's a project launched by the Smithsonian Museum of Natural History along with some other organizations. Their goal is to create an online, freely accessible digital database of every life form on the planet. You can look it up, www.eol.org. It chronicles everything from Christmas tree worms to trilobites that have been around for 350 million years to a nasty looking fungus called the octopus stinkhorn. And the psalmist says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. Another way to put that is to say the world is stock full of your creatures. And in God's cosmic mansion, there are dwelling places fit for each species. Humanity has a place here, but so do the lion and the badger and the wild ass and the octopus stinkhorn. The little things. J.B.S. Haldane was an evolutionary biologist in the middle part of the last century. A clergy person once asked him what biology could say about God. Haldane replied, I'm not really sure, but the Creator, if one exists, must have an inordinate fondness for beetles. He was referring to the fact that there are more than 400,000 different chronicled species of beetles, which is almost 25% of all the known animal species on the planet. God loves beasts and beetles and us. The psalmist captures a glimmer of that love and joy that God must have felt as each new piece of life was added to the puzzle. James Weldon Johnson, the great African-American poet, describes it in his poem, The Creation. He writes, as far as the eye of God could see, darkness covered everything, blacker than 100 midnights down in a cypress swamp. Then God smiled. And the light broke, and the darkness rolled up on one side, and the light stood shining on the other, and God said, that's good. Not only is the world created for our joy, but God takes delight in making it. The world is filled with such harmony and cohesion. What more does it need? It certainly doesn't seem to need people, and frankly, might be better off without us. We have not always been kind to creation. God scooped up the dust and breathed us into being. God placed us in the best organic garden the world has ever known to love and serve and respect it. And yet from the beginning, we have messed with the delicate balance of nature. Bill Brown, who teaches at Columbia Seminary, reminds us that no other species has changed the shape of the earth more than we have, particularly in the last 50 years. Some scientists are now beginning to say that we are in a whole new geological epoch. The two previous ones, you may remember, were the Pleistocene and the Holocene epochs. This new one they are referring to as Anthropocene. From the Greek word anthropos, meaning human, because human activity is now the dominant influence on the climate and the environment. It's symptomatic, of course. We seem to have become so inwardly focused that we calculate every decision with ourselves at the center of the universe. The mask-wearing controversy seems to me to be just one more indication that we have lost interest in the welfare of anyone or anything other than ourselves. And it trickles out into every area of life, economics, politics, social media, foreign relations, you name it. This psalm raises huge questions about our stewardship of the earth. For some people, that issue is motivated by a concern for the kind of planet that we will hand on to our children and grandchildren. I know lots of young adults who are wrestling with whether or not it is morally or ethically responsible to bring a child into this world. I think that's a valid question. But even before that, I think Psalm 104 invites us to consider our place in the universe. We are not unimportant. We are not forgotten. But neither are we the center of everything. Reformed theology teaches us that this world is good precisely because God made it. And caring for it is what we are called to do, not just for the sake of humankind, but for all creation. So here's my challenge for you on this beautiful summer day. Get outside. Go get a front row seat for some part of God's creation. Go to the mountains or to the lake or to the college woods if you don't want to go that far. Or just sit on your porch and pay attention. Watch an ant on a mission. Listen for the song of the crickets. If you can't leave home, spend some time at the window and see how the trees lift their hands in praise. Follow a bird as it flits back and forth between them. Remember that we are but one part of this beautiful planet. And then breathe deep. And remember, as Barbara Taylor says, when I take a breath, God's Holy Spirit enters me. May it be so for all of us. Amen.